Exodus, we will actually be at the end of chapter 2, Exodus chapter 3, if you want to find it fast. Beginning of chapter 3, end of chapter 2 is where we're at today. As the book of Exodus has been introduced to us and Moses is continuing the narrative from the book of Genesis, we see the tragedy that's unfolding in the lives of multitudes of Israelites as they are facing the challenges of a rigorous life under the taskmasters of Pharaoh. And Moses is learning to follow the Lord at the right time and in the right way that we saw this last week. So he has grown up in Pharaoh's court. He comes out, he identifies with the nation of Israel instead of with his Egyptian step family and says, I'm going to be a follower of God. He seems to understand and know that God is going to use him in a way to deliver the nation of Israel. Unfortunately, he's doing it his own way instead of waiting on the Lord. And so as we saw last week, God had different designs for him and he ends up on the backside of the desert, if I can put it that way. We're going to actually run across that term today. As he's living in Midian, away from the land of Egypt, to the east of the land of Egypt, out in some desert land, and seemingly forgotten, specifically by his family and friends, supposedly forgotten by God, but not at all. And so in this time of his life, he's blessed by the Lord, has a wife and a son. God is watching over him, and he's learning to follow God and waiting on God for the right time and to do the job that God's called him to do in the right way. In this wonderful time, he is seeing and trusting God's goodness. And now we're going to come to the point at which he's going to be directly called by God to the work of the ministry. The setup, though, is actually in the end of chapter 2. And we see today, it always is interesting. God, as I work through these narratives, the storytelling, and this is not story as in a make-believe, this is reality. And God's inspired word is powerful and rich and deep. And so there's this, what we might call the meta-narrative. We're looking at the redemption of the nation of Israel and all that's happening. And we know the highlights of the stories of Moses' life. And yet, as we get down into the forest and study a couple of the trees that are right beside each other, we're amazed at the intricate work of God in every one of our lives, and specifically here in the life of Moses. As we come to verse 23 of chapter 2, so at the end of chapter 2, God is wrapping up some of the major things that are happening in the history of the nation of Israel in preparation for what he's going to do specifically in Moses' life. And he's revealing himself to us. We've seen God really in the first two chapters seemingly somewhat distant from the nation of Israel. Yes, we've seen him do some amazing work. Remember the midwives. Remember the rescue of Moses as a baby. But now, in this passage, we're going to start seeing God, if I can put it this way, close up. And specifically in the personal life of Moses. And we're going to begin to understand who God is as our great Redeemer. So let's cherish our God today and act accordingly. That's really the two points. Enjoy what God has revealed about himself here. And then, well, let's live in light of that as well. Verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. I was tempted, frankly, to just preach these two verses. There's so much here. But they go hand in hand with what starts chapter 3. So we'll get to the beginning of chapter 3. Really, the first point today is this. God does not forget his word and his plans. Of course he doesn't. He's God. But sometimes we think he does. Lord, have you forgotten me? Hello, here I am. All right? And God does not, he never will, forget his word and his plans. So, as we begin verse 23, God here opens the door of opportunity for both ministry for Moses and redemption for the nation of Israel. Pharaoh, the enemy of Moses and Israel, is dead. Unfortunately, the next Pharaoh keeps on doing the same stuff as his, more than likely, his father, right? And still is persecuting and oppressing the nation of Israel. And yet, in that oppression, there is this opportunity. And specifically, as we consider the reality that Moses has fled to Midian because he was fearing for his life. Pharaoh had heard, the Pharaoh that he'd grown up with, had heard that he'd slain that Egyptian, that he was protecting his natural brothers and sisters, and he was going to have nothing of it. So Pharaoh, for his life, flees to Midian. Well, God, in his good design and his good time, eliminates that Pharaoh. And this is going to provide Pharaoh the opportunity to do the work that God has called him to do. I'm reminded of what Paul said about his ministry in Ephesus. He's writing to the Corinthians. It's the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. And he says, he writes to the Corinthians, I'm going to come to you, but I'm going to tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And he says this, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. Now, great we get. I've been in some castles. There's these massive doors, all right? If I had to open and close them every day, it'd take two or three of me, okay? All right. Great. We get the great door, but an effectual door? Does that mean it works? Thank you for a couple chuckles. I appreciate it. Somebody is thinking weird like I am, all right? There we go. I won't say who. Anyways, we don't normally describe as a door as effectual. What's he talking about? Well, he's using the door as a picture, of course. And it is effective for ministry. God was providing an opportunity. Okay, we've heard that term before, the door of opportunity. All right. Well, it's kind of based on what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 16. This door, it's abundant. There's much happening. A great door and effectual is opened unto me. And Paul says, I need to stay at Ephesus for a while because there's much ministry to do yet. Now, it's very interesting. He ends, let me not forget the rest of the verse there. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul was going to stay at Ephesus to do the work of the Lord that God had called him to do there because there was opportunity for service and ministry. People were getting saved. People were growing in Christ. And, of course, whenever that happens, you've got enemies too. And the adversary was strong, and he felt it was necessary for him to stay in the work of the ministry at Ephesus to guard and protect God's people against the adversaries. If you go back to Acts, what happened at Ephesus? Remember, lots of people got saved. They had their occult books they put together and burned. There was the men at Ephesus that started casting out demons in the name of Paul and Jesus, and that demonic man jumped on them, all right? And there was a great uprising then. Great is the God of the Ephesians. All of this is happening in Ephesus. So many opportunities, but many adversaries. In much the same way, God is opening the door of opportunity for Moses here to go back to Egypt and serve him in a great, significant way. Believer, God is the God of opportunity. I think so often we think that, how can I serve God? I get nervous, I'm not bold, I'm kind of timid. You're like Timothy, you know, God's not giving you a spirit of fear. The reality is, believer, know that God is in the fight with you. He's in the battle. He's providing the opportunity. Often we don't have the eyes to see it. That's the problem. It's not God's the problem. We need to just have eyes. Lord, all right, what are you going to give me today to do? We often see the opportunity as an interruption. Have you ever done that? It's like, okay, somebody like me, I've got my to-do list, and I'm getting it checked off for the day, and then my wife asks for help. That's the wrong time and the wrong place. And it's like, no, wait a second. There's an opportunity. Last night, I'd gotten all my work done at a pretty good hour, all right? And I'm coming home, and my wife is preparing for today, and I realized, I thought, oh, good, I can just kind of as I was here in the office in the evening, it's like, I'm all done. I can go home and just kind of chill. Just let your mind relax and be at ease. And I come into the house and, oh, there's work to be done. Now, as a husband and father, I could say, well, frou-frou-y on that, I've earned my rest. And you take care of your business and I'll take care of mine. All right? But there's an opportunity. We often look at opportunities as problems and interruptions. May God help us to have eyes to see the opportunity. Paul realized, yes, there's adversaries in Corinth or in Ephesus, but hey, there's an opportunity, a great door and effectual. And here God was opening a great door and effectual for Moses. We still, with much delight, recall all that God did through Moses to redeem Israel, don't we? I mean, it's one of the greatest redemption stories in all of Scripture. But at the outset, Moses is in Midian, running around with a couple of sheep. And God was going to provide the opportunity. God will never forget his word. He will always accomplish his plans. The timing may be far different than yours, but it'll be right on time. We see this as well. Another point, that God opens the door of opportunity, but God as well, verse 24, God hears our prayers. It's very interesting. All these words that describe the Israelites' prayers, they cried, they sighed, by reason that God heard their groanings. They're all different, actually different Hebrew words. God is describing the agony that the children of Israel are in. And God says, I've heard. And God heard their groaning, verse 24. God remembered his covenant. What a great God we have that will hear actually our cries for help. Believer, God says that he will answer your prayer. Well, it's not happening in my life. Keep praying. Keep submitting to God. Do you realize that the very act of prayer is an act of submission? It's saying that whatever it is in my life that I'm praying about is bigger than me. I can't do it. And so you humble yourself in prayer to God. God, I need your help. The cry of help like the Israelites. And God will hear your prayer. Hezekiah prayed. Remember the Assyrians had come against him. Sennacherib, the great king. He defied God through his general. Hey, I've conquered all these people. I'm going to conquer Jerusalem too. Hezekiah prays in Isaiah 37. And God hears his prayer. At the end of the chapter there, it's recorded elsewhere. 185,000 in one night are gone, dead. Sennacherib's army is annihilated. Hezekiah, all he did was pray. And God acted. In his good way. We have a great God, don't we? Now, believer, remember as we think through your life with the Lord, your walk with the Lord, remember some of those great answers to prayer? God will continue to do that because he's promised he would. You pray according to his will and he answers. May God help us to remember that our God will always remember his word. He never forgets it. He always will accomplish his plans. And with our prayer life, God accomplishes great things. So, James 5, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed. And it rained not for 3.5 years. All right. Believer, take your needs to God. He keeps his word. He's utterly trustworthy. God hears our prayers. But then verse 24, as he goes on, God heard their groanings and God remembered. God remembers his word. It's another way of, as on the main point, we're saying God does not forget his word. God remembers. Does that mean that he forgot? In the sense that, oh yeah, I remember that I said that. He doesn't forget like I do. I've been here long enough. Anybody that's worked around here in ministry, Pastor, could you get this ordered for us? Oh, sure. I'm happy to, and I'm in earnest. I'm speaking the truth. Who's laughing at me? Pastor says, And make sure you see me write it down. Because by the time I get to where I'm supposed to, there have been times I've sat in my office on Sunday night, and it's like, somebody asked me to do something. What was it? What was it? I mean, it's gone. It's gone, all right? God's not like that. The word remember here, it carries the idea that God will always honor his promise. And if I can put it this way, now is the time that he's going to do it. God said, remember he told Abraham that he would let the people down into Egypt for 400 years and then he would bring them out? Well, it's about the right time. And now God is going to remember his covenant. He will provide the nation of Israel with greatness, as recorded in Genesis chapter 12. The nation of Israel was already numerically great at this point. That's why they were in bondage. Pharaoh feared them. God was going to bless them. He was going to, as he says there in Genesis 12, he was going to curse them that were cursed, curse those that cursed them, all right? He was going to bring destruction on the nation of Israel, on the nation of Egypt, I'm sorry. In chapter 15 of Genesis, God specifically said that the nation that was going to oppress the nation of Israel would receive God's judgment. Well, here we come. God's remembering, he's keeping, he's honoring his covenant. And he will, at this time, through Moses, accomplish his word. Oh, folks, what's the next thing that God has promised us on the prophetic calendar? What are we looking forward to? We know it's going to happen. The rapture, right. Now, we know that it's not quite yet, because here we are, all right? God's children are still here. But one day, God's going to remember his promise. Amen. And it'll be at just the right time. It could be today. Before this day's out for us, it could be. Wouldn't that be something? Ah, but it hasn't happened yet. Those of you that are as old as me and older, remember the amazing, powerful preaching I remember back as a kid growing up, late 60s, early 70s, all right? And we're preaching about the rapture and the coming of Christ, and prophecy was like, it's like you heard it all the time. And, you know, that was when the film industry, the Christian film industry, was putting out all these prophetic films. It's like, yes! Here we are, 2022. God must not have remembered. Oh, thank you. All right, you get it. God remembered his promise to the nation of Israel, and he'll remember his promise to you and I. Now, what about that promise to the believer following the Lord? I'll take care of all of your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, the car broke down today. God will take care of his word. He's going to remember it. Follow him. Follow him. God will never forget his word. The rapture is as certain to happen, in fact, more certain than you and I are here. I'm glad we have a God that will never forgets his word. We also see in verse 25 that God sees and knows me. Look at verse, and God looked upon the children of Israel. He sees them and had respect unto them. What an amazing remembrance and delight. God wanted the children of Israel to know that he knew them. When Hagar in Genesis 16 had fled from Sarah, she was expecting the baby, and Sarah was upset now, even though Sarah had been the one that had set this all up. And remember, God came to her, and we sense there in that passage that she at this point put her trust and faith in God as her Savior. And what did she call God? Thou God seest me. It's the same Hebrew root word as we find here in our verse 25. God looked on them. I'm reminded of what God told to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. Before I formed thee, I knew thee. For us, Psalm 139, precious chapter. psalm, precious psalm. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Oh, what does he mean by downsitting and uprising? Those are picturesque terms. Yes, he knows where you sit down and where you stand up. But if I could put it maybe stronger, God knows where I live. And he knows who I am, my constitution, what it is that I stand up for. Aren't you so glad that God knows you inside and out? And he sees all of your needs and burdens. And he knows exactly when and how to take care of every one of them. God sees and knows. So as we see this great God, so God is revealing himself as the Redeemer in the book of Exodus. And here we have in these two verses some powerful truths about our redeeming God. He'll never forget his word. He will accomplish his plans. Really what God is doing here is opening up our hearts and minds. Could you imagine Moses showing up to the nation of Israel and giving him verses 23 and 24? All right, that, hey, I understand that you're in suffering, but I've heard your cry. I'm going to remember my promise to you. I've seen your affliction, and I know you. I have respect on you. Any other God that this world has ever tried to form or describe, it's like we have respect to him. He never has respect to us. Right? The gods of this world, they fear. You know, we're to fear God in reverence and awe and understanding. I understand that. But my God, the real God, the God of the Bible, knows me and actually likes me. That's amazing. And he's actually working in my life to accomplish his will in me, just like he was for Israel. So when I talk about God being my Redeemer, he's not just my Savior from sin, though that is most significant. But he redeems me from who I am and what I've done, even. He knows where I live, and he knows what makes me, what moves my heart, what frustrates me, what motivates me. He knows all of that, and he's working to accomplish his plan in my life. Now you say, how can you say that, Pastor? Well, he described it here, but now we're going to see specifically those principles, the knowledge of this great God, our Redeemer, lived out in the life of Moses in the first part of chapter 3 here. Aren't you glad God knows you? Amen. And so let's rejoice in him hearing our prayer. Let's rejoice like Moses to follow him. So we come to point number 2, really, as we go to chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And this, again, just kind of pointing out that Jethro, we're not sure exactly if this is, he's a priest of the Most High God, or if this is of their pagan religion. He's obviously a religious man. We will discover later on that Jethro clearly is following God and gives Moses advice and counsel. Here we know that he's a spiritual leader in the nation of Midian, all right? And Moses led the flock to the backside of the desert. Now, that's an interesting term, the backside of the desert. In my mind, when I think of the backside of the desert, I think of a place that's utterly destitute. Is that what you think? That's really not what he's saying. He's really leading them outside of the desert where there's grass. I mean, why would you lead your sheep to the backside of the desert and let them all die because there's no food and no drink? All right? So when he's talking about the backside of the desert, and now the very interesting thing is that this seems to be quite a ways away from where Jethro lived. So this is on a long journey, and if we understand the geography best, he's like heading back towards Egypt to find green pasture where the sheep can grow. So maybe the better way to say it is he led the flock to beside the desert, probably a long way from Midian, or from at least his hometown. So it means far away. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. We know it as Mount Sinai. Now, again, very interesting that it's described here immediately as the mountain of God. We're going to discover that this is where God will meet with the nation of Israel after they've come out. And they are not to go onto that mountain because God is there. Very interesting that here in this description, right away, early on, this is where God uniquely will meet with the nation of Israel. And so it's called the mountain of God. And this is where God is meeting individually with Moses. Each of us in our walk with the Lord should have significant moments where we remember where God worked in our hearts, whether it was by the preaching of God's word or in our time with him in the word, where our hearts maybe were convicted of sin and there was a dramatic change where we like gave our life to the Lord. I don't care what. I'm going to follow you no matter what comes. This is one of those moments for Moses. No wonder he would call it the mountain of God. This is where God reached down and touched Moses' life. And here's where the beginning. Now, I'll just give instances from my life and you can connect and relate in your own personal life. But there are several significant things that I remember. For instance, I remember when Miriam Marriott called me up and said, "Dave, I think there's a girl you should meet." You know, I'm 45, 46, 47 years old. And she says, "I think there's this girl you should meet." Okay? I remember that. And it, as God was directing my life and my life was packed full of ministry. And being a dad to the four older children, it's like, whoa. And then God reached in. Happened to use Miriam, of course. Anybody that knows Miriam, she loves to put people together, right? So, all right. And then to find out that Dad Potter and Dr. Marriott were in cahoots. That's significant. How about, I also remember the day where my heart was broken. My life seemed to be coming to an end. And God reached in through Dr. Cummins and gave me just some words of counsel and comfort that my heart so desperately needed because I felt life was done. And there was Dr. Comfort. Dr. Cummins. That's you can laugh at me, that's fine. Dr. Cummins providing the biblical comfort that I needed for that moment to help put my feet back on a solid rock and say, "Dave, I'm with you." Those are significant moments. So we see this wonderful God, verses 23, 24, 25, at the end of the chapter here, who says, "I'll never forget my word. I hear you. I have respect to you." And now we're going to see God doing that very thing for Moses here. God hadn't forgotten Moses on the backside of the desert. And now it was the right time and it was going to be in the right way for Moses to do the job that God had given him to do. Earlier on, Moses sensed, "I'm to be the deliverer." Wasn't the right time and it definitely wasn't the right way. And it almost destroyed his life. And he feels like life is wasted and done. Here I am on the backside of the desert with a bunch of sheep. How am I going to deliver Israel? Well, it's in the right time and the right way. Aren't you glad that God's way is always best? And it's always perfectly timed. Sometimes it's hard for us to see. Wait on the Lord. It's interesting that God would use that term, right? Wait on the Lord. So, he kept the flock. He's on the backside of the desert. He comes to the mountain of God, to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That would get most of our attention, all right? And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Here's God seeing Moses, hearing Moses and calling to him. And God said, Moses, Moses. Now, please note, I'm not trying to be disrespectful here, but did God have a stutter? Why would he say Moses' name twice? Was Moses deaf? No, this is really important. In the Hebrew language, when you address somebody and you said their name twice, it's basically saying, I love you. Moses, Moses, you've been dear to my heart for a long time, even though you've been on the backside of the desert. I see you, Moses. I'm here. Now we have some work to do. Don't we have a great God? Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. That's just, he's not saying, oh, here I am. I'm over here. No. It's just an acknowledgement. Yes, Lord, I'm listening. And he, God, said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. Who was Moses' dad? Amram? When we studied just a couple weeks ago about Moses being put in the bulrushes in the ark, who was the center of attention there? Mom, Jochebed. Now, it kind of mentioned, you know, there was a son of Levi, Amram, who took to wife Jochebed and had Moses, all right? But we don't know anything about Moses' dad until right here. And what does God say about Amram? Moses, I'm the God of your father. I don't know about you, but if God would ever say to my son, Drew, I'm the God of your father, what a note of commendation. God wanted to be connected with Amram. Amram was a good guy that loved God, had taught Moses well for those first few years, had maybe had some interaction through the court years when Moses was in Pharaoh's court. And now God is coming to Moses and saying, Moses, I'm the God of your father, Amram. And by the way, I'm also the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And what was Moses' instant response to knowing about the God of his father? And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon this great, powerful, all-knowing, unforgetting God. This is not the message this morning, but Father's here today. May you so raise your children that they will one day say, I'm going to follow the God of my father. And following that God will lead them to follow the God. Oh, what a sweet testimony. I've known much, thankfully, because my father has taught me well about my great God. And may that be each of our testimonies as fathers. You may be a father that teaches your son how to hunt, how to work on the car, how to build a house. Those are all honorable and good things. But if you don't teach your son or daughter about God, you failed. May God one day say, your son's following you because you're following me. Let's keep on going. And the Lord said, verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land. It's like, oh wow, this is like the Abrahamic covenant, all right? Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 18, this is powerful. To lead them unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, under the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, hard stop for a moment. In light of this great God who loves Moses, In light of this great God whom Amram had taught Moses about, and because of that, Moses feared this great God. In light of this God who hears our prayers, what was Moses to do? Now therefore, verse 9, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come, there's the command, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Point number two today is this. In light of the fact that God does not forget his word and keeps his plans, God wants me to act in light of and in obedience to his words and his plans. It's pretty straightforward. If I know who God is, I must. I must obey him. The great God, the God of my father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who sees and knows me, the God who always keeps his word. What should I do about that God? I should always live in light of him. I should act in light of the reality that God knows me. I should live in direct obedience to him. Come now. And I will use you, God says, to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. In my response to this great God, I must, like Moses, respect God's holiness. What happened in verse 5? God told Moses, don't come any closer. I'm holy. And in fact, the place that I'm momentarily inhabiting around this bush is holy. Respect God. Believer, if you're going to do what's right towards God and for God because of who he is, you must live in respect of his holiness. You see, God is not simply your buddy. What do? I hang out with my buddy. We're very familiar. We're close. Ah, yes, God is my dear father who loves me immensely. But he is absolutely holy. And I must live my life always regarding, always respecting his holiness. Why do we have an orderly church service? Is it because your pastor is an ogre? No. It's because God's holy. And in every way that Scripture has detailed to us, we want to honor that holiness. Your quiet listening to God's word today is a demonstration that you recognize that God is holy. Why is it that we encourage you to stop on a daily basis and spend time reading God's word? Because it's written from a holy, almighty, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing God. And it's worthy of our time and effort to know him. Why is it that we separate from bad doctrine and from worldly living? It's because we're ogres and we're old-fashioned and fuddy-duddies. Not at all. It's because God is holy. And my life needs to demonstrate that holiness. Here in the simple act of not coming too close to God, Moses was recognizing that God was holy. He was going to walk in sanctification in the fear of the Lord. He took his shoes off in response to the holiness of God there. But not only should I respect God's holiness, but as we've already kind of seen and prodded us to do, let's trust God's word. Verse 7, God is concerned about his children. He's seen the affliction of his people, and he's heard their cry, and he knows their sorrows, and so he's going to act. By the way, this period, it's like, okay, well, since God sees and hears and knows all these problems, why hasn't he acted until now? You see, God has purposes and plans beyond our understanding. It wasn't the right time until now. The affliction of the children of Israel was a part of God's great design for them. That's hard for our puny, self-centered minds to accept. We want to live a life full of roses and bonbons. And God, in his great plan for the human race, and especially for his children, has allowed for suffering so that we can grow and know him better. Folks, look in your own life. I admit it in my own. Had I not had trials, even as I have faced trials and challenges to this day, what does it do? It draws me to know my God better. There are things that I would not know about God, and there is passion in my life to follow the Lord that would not be there had it not been for the trials that God on purpose allows in my life. Should I rebel against those trials, or should I say, God, I'm yours. In your good time and way, you'll deliver, because I know who you are. But I will accept what you're doing in my life, and I'm going to trust you. Paul put it this way in Romans 5. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, endurance. And patience, experience. You know how to face the trouble again. And experience hope. Why is it that we can rejoice that today could be the day when the Lord would return? I hope it's because you've been through tribulation, and you've been patient, and you've learned experience that says, I can't wait for God to redeem me, but until then, I'll be faithful. I have hope today in God's word, because he's walked with me all this way through tribulation, patience, and experience. That brings me to the glory of hope. God was doing the same for the nation of Israel here. He hadn't forgotten them. Now was the time. Finally, we come to verses 11 through 12. And we see Moses' initial reaction to this call in his life. We're still under point number 2, if you're taking notes. In light of who God is, I need to respect God's holiness. I need to trust God's word. But now in verses 11 and 12, what do I need to do? The last point, I need to do my part in God's plan. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Here's an expression of deep humility. While he accepts the call, this is him accepting the call to go and deliver the nation of Israel. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he, this is now God speaking, verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token, a sign unto you, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Wait a second. God, I want the sign right now. What? You're asking me to obey you? I'm supposed to go to Pharaoh? I mean, his daddy was the one that wanted to kill me. Why would God say, okay, as your point of assurance, I'll give you a sign down the road. You and the nation of Israel will worship at this mountain together. Because God is still working in Moses' life. For him to say yes to God and not have a promise that it's going to work out well, other than the promise that one day they'll worship at that mountain, was a step that Moses would say, okay, God, I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to trust you. Isn't God giving him another opportunity to demonstrate faith? Yes, God had just said, I see and hear. I know the sorrow of the Egyptians. And now I'm going to act. I could see Moses start saying, yes. And then God says, and just so you know that I've called you to do this work, one day you'll be back out here worshiping me. Well, you know, why don't you do something for me right now to give me assurance so I can with boldness step into Egypt? Because God still wants you to trust him. That's why. I mean, there was a measure of faith when I walked here into the doors of Heritage Baptist Church just shy of 11 years ago. There was a sense and understanding that God was working among you, that God had connected our steps. And I had said, I think that that's what the Lord is doing for Abby and I and our children. That God wants me to come to Roscoe, Illinois, the great metropolis. And yet there was still that, I've got to trust the Lord about this. Now, I can today with wonderful assurance, and I hope you can too, that that was God's will, that God was directing our steps together. We continue, Abby and I continue to pinch ourselves. We get to serve the Lord here. This is amazing. What joy. Lord, please help me not to make a mistake. Help me not to ruin the thing, all right? But I still had to trust the Lord to come here and preach and candidate and pray and trust that God was directing our steps as you voted. I said yes to seeing God's hand. Had to pull up my family. We were literally, Abby had moved into the house in Warren with all of her stuff and never even gotten unpacked, and then we're moving again. And some of it's still sitting in the garage back there. Anyways, okay. And that's what God is doing to Moses here. Moses, I have a plan for you, but you must continue to trust me. One day you'll rejoice here on this mountain with the nation of Israel. You'll worship God here. But right now you need to trust my word. What, believer, what assurance do I have in my life that God is real, that the plan of salvation that we preach here is true, that God is working in our lives individually for his glory and our good? What assurance do we have of that? All we have, and it's the best thing possible, all we have is the Word of God. And that's all we need. That's all we need. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In fact, Peter described it this way, after talking about the wonderful transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, I actually have a more sure word of prophecy. Something more sure than a visual demonstration of God on top of the mountain. Yep. The written word of God. God, by his Spirit, brings assurance to my soul that this word is right. There's none other like it. May God help us today to see the God who never forgets his word, who will always work out his plan. And may I therefore obey it, trust it, and follow it. Live in faith. Let's pray. Lord, your word is powerful, and we are grateful for it. And so you gave Moses, as he responds to who you are, the great God who opens the door of opportunity, who hears our prayers, who remembers his word, who sees and knows us. In his response to that knowledge and that revelation of God, you simply gave him one more word. You'll worship with me here on the mountain again with the nation of Israel. And that's all the assurance necessary for Moses to follow the calling. Oh Lord, we will see in the days ahead, Moses resists this. And it really is a demonstration of so many of our hearts that we are unwilling to follow the word. Please help that not to be our testimony. May we, like Moses here in this wonderful initial response, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, saying yes in a very humble way, God, I need you. I will follow you. I will trust your word. May we daily live respecting God's holiness, trusting his word, and doing our part in God's plan. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, I can ask just really one straightforward question. Are you before the Lord doing his plan for your life right now because you're trusting his word? Or is his Spirit convicting you and you're saying, I realize I'm a doubter. I doubt the word of God, and therefore it affects how I live for this great God who loves me, who keeps his word. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me that I would leave my doubts behind and walk fully in utter trust and obedience to the Word of God as He directs my steps by His Word. Could I pray for you today? Maybe that's your need. Say, Pastor, that's me. Yes, amen. Amen. Any other hands? Is your life a testimony of faith in the very Word of God, the only thing that we need for life and godliness? Pastor, that's me today. I want my life to be that demonstration. Pray that God would help me to do that. Anyone else at all? Yes, amen. Amen. Yes. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? His Word has promised us that if you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from your sin and trust Him alone for your salvation, He will redeem your soul. You say, that sounds way too simple, huh? Yes, it's simple enough for a child to understand. I understand. But that's God's plan. Utter dependence upon Him and His Word. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I'm not saved, and I want to trust Christ alone for eternal life. Could I pray for you right now? You say, yes, that's me, Pastor. Anyone at all? Quietly raise your hand. Lord, work in our hearts, and may we live like Moses here in response to who You are by respecting Your holiness and trusting Your Word and obeying Your plan for our life. Thank You that Your Word gives assurance and hope, and may we live in light of that today. If there's one here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself today. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.